All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to church this morning. Appreciate everybody being here. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us right now on our live stream or maybe watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as always. We'd like to invite, it's only 20 days away now, it's October 1st. Kind of hard to believe, but it is. Our Bible conference starts on Friday, October 20th and runs through the Sunday the 22nd. Love to have you consider being a part of that meeting. If you're interested in the details, go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner for all the conference details. Those of you that are on Facebook, I also posted about this morning on my personal wall as well as on the church's page. I'm probably going to do that every 5 days or so. The plan is to live stream most of that. There is one session that we're going to cut the live stream just a little bit short on because the speaker has requested that we do so. And so we're looking forward to that Bible conference and a good time of study in the Word of God. This morning, we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Galatians, and we find ourselves in chapter 5. Chapter 5, the second half of chapter 5, is a dense section of Scripture with a lot of stuff in it that we need to make sure that we understand, okay? And so last Sunday, we looked at verse 16. Let's read that verse and have a word of prayer to begin. Verse 16, "This I say, then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray as we look at the topic of what does it mean to walk in the flesh, that you'll give us clarity and insight and understanding from your word. Help us to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh, what the differences are, what the flesh is, and how we can make sense of this and thereby understand the verse and walk according to what the verse says. We're grateful for this. In Christ's name, amen. So last Sunday, we talked about verse 16, and we talked about walk. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Remember, I showed you from the Word of God last Sunday that there are literal uses in the Bible of the word walk that talk about you walking on 2 feet, like you would walk to the store or walk to the back of the church or walk over, you know, just a physical action of walking. And then there's a metaphorical use in the Scripture of walking, and that is used in the sense of how you progress through life. The Bible talks about walking in love. The Bible talks about walking after the Spirit. The Bible talks about these things, and it's using the word walk in a sort of a metaphorical sense. And we saw that last Sunday in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." I spent a lot of time last Sunday going over the idea of walking in the Spirit. And we talked about how we already have the Spirit of God. If you're a member of the church, the body of Christ, if you've trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again as the only total complete payment for your sin, you have been indwelt and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. You already possess the Spirit of God. So there's religious teaching out there, there's theological understanding that says that what we need to beg and plead with God so that we can get more of His Spirit. That we just don't have enough of God's Spirit and we need more of God's Spirit. And I tried to show you from the Word of God last week how that is not true. You are already a possessor of the Spirit of God. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And you brought the Spirit of God into the building this morning when you chose to show up as a member of the body of Christ. Okay? And so theological systems that say you need to beg and plead and try to cajole God to send you a second anointing or a second filling or a second this or a second helping or whatever it is they say, those thinking are not in line with the truth of who God says you are as a member of the body of Christ. And so as a possessor of the Spirit of God, I'm to walk after the Spirit. That's a command. Remember, I told you that also last week, that walk is in the imperative mood. That's a verb that is in the imperative mood. It's a command. This is how Paul wants me to walk as a believer. He wants me to walk in the Spirit, and when I walk in the Spirit, I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the verse says. And then thirdly, what we saw last Sunday is we made a comparison between what Paul says in Ephesians 5 about being filled with the Spirit and what he says in Colossians 3 about letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I showed you from the Scriptures that the effect, the result, the outcome of walking or of being filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I try to demonstrate to you from the Word of God, not from my opinion, not from my opinion or experience or tradition or anything else, but from the Word of God, that is how we are to walk. That being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that they accomplish the same things in your life. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17 now, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, last Sunday, we focused on the idea of walking after the Spirit, and this morning, what I want to do is I want to try to talk to you about what is the flesh. If you don't know what the flesh is, then are you going to really have a hard time, number one, even understanding what this verse is about, what verse 17 is about, much less trying to actually operate in the reality of it, in the details of your life? So it seems to me that one of the things we really have to deal with here is, what does the word flesh mean? What is flesh, okay? And you read the verse, and let me tell you what a lot of people will tell you about the verse. And I used to view this verse similar to the way I'm going to explain it to you now, and I don't think that's right anymore. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When you read that verse, and if you're not real clear on what flesh is, that verse kind of makes you think that you almost have like these two parts of you, okay? That you're like almost like a split personality. That you have this flesh personality and you have this Spirit personality, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And those of you that know me well, you know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. And you know that Gollum almost has a split personality in Lord of the Rings, right? And it was brilliant to me the way they portrayed this in the movie. There's these scenes in the movie where he would be looking at his reflection in a pool of water, and he would be having a conversation with himself, and you could see both sides of his personality fighting with each other about what he should do, right? And there's a scene where Frodo makes him swear on the precious that he's going to be true, swear on the ring, right? And so you see this, and Sam calls these two parts of Gollum, he calls them Slinker and Stinker, if you read the book, okay? Because he's identifying the fact that Gollum almost has this bipolar nature, if you will, or the split personality, okay? And, you know, don't write me and say you're not using bipolar correctly. I'm not intending to psychoanalyze everybody here. I'm just saying that he's got sort of almost these two compartments. And the way a lot of people understand this verse is that, well, you have an old nature and you have a new nature. And your old nature fights against your new nature. Okay? Now, first of all, I want to say, does the verse say anything in it at all about nature? Does it say old nature? Does it say new nature at all? It doesn't say that. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The verse says nothing about your old man. It says nothing about your old nature. It talks about the flesh. Okay? It doesn't even say your flesh. It says the flesh. Okay? And it says that the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, now here's where I want to start sort of unpacking this. The English word here, flesh, is coming from the Greek word sark. Okay, sark. So when you see the word flesh, now the reason I'm bringing this up is, hold your hand there and come over to Romans 6. Come over to Romans chapter 6. The flesh is not the same thing as the old man, the old nature. The old man, the old nature, who you were, your old identity that you had in Adam before you were saved, it was crucified and put to death with Jesus Christ by the spiritual process of identification, okay? Your old nature, if you want to use that word, even though the Bible never uses that word, it calls it your old man. Your old man, your old identity, who you were, dead in trespasses and sins, in Adam, a prime candidate for the wrath of God, that old nature that you had is dead. It was put to death through your identification with Jesus Christ. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to be upfront with you. We're not probably going to do a whole lot of explaining Galatians 5, verse 17 this morning, because in order to explain that verse, we first have to understand what the flesh is. Because if you don't understand what the flesh is, you're going to struggle to understand Galatians 5, 17. Look at Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer in verse 2? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look at verse 3. No. So is there something that we're expected to know as believers? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now baptism there has nothing to do with water. It has to do with spiritual identification. Okay, there's nothing in this context that has anything to do with water baptism. The Bible deals with water baptism in other places. It does teach that. It talks about that in other places. But this passage is not talking about water baptism. It's talking about spiritual baptism, spiritual identification with Christ. For as many as us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, so because we were baptized with him into death in verse 3, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there's the walk. So notice that your walk in newness of life is the result of your positional identification with Jesus Christ in his death in verse 3 and his resurrection in verse 4. That now is what gives you the capacity to walk in newness of life at the end of verse 4. So let's back up. Before you were saved, before you were identified with Christ's death and resurrection, did you have any ability to walk in newness of life? No, you did not, because you were dead in trespasses and what? And sins. But when you trust Christ, you became identified with him in his death. You became identified with him in his resurrection. So now you have a new identity with Christ in his death, in his resurrection. And now you have the ability at the end of verse 4 to walk in newness of life. That is an ability, that is a capacity that you did not have before you were what? Saved. Before you were identified with his death and resurrection in verses 3 and 4. Now, it doesn't stop there. Go to verse 5. For if we were planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his what? Resurrection. Okay, so did Jesus Christ die? Did he rise from the dead? Did you die with Christ by identification? And will you physically rise from the dead as well? So it's a spiritual thing and a physical thing here. Now look at verse 6. What's the first word of verse 6? So is there something else now that we need to know? Knowing, here it is, that our old man. Now, here's where I want to stop for a minute. Old man is not, when you read old man there, it is not the word sark. It is not the word flesh. It is a different, wholly different word, okay? Paleos, old, anthropos, man. You've heard of anthropology? Go to college, take an anthropology class. What are you studying? You're studying man. Anthropology is the study of man, right? Okay? So it's literally paleos, old, anthropos, man. So what has been, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man might possibly one day be crucified with him. Is that what it says? What does it say? Is. So if you have been planted together with Christ, in verse 5, in his death and resurrection, is your old man dead in verse 6? Yes or no? Yes. The word there is not sark. The word there is not flesh. The word there is anthropos. It's man. Your old nature, your old man, your old identity, that the person that you were in Adam before you were saved, was it crucified and put to death with Jesus Christ by identification? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the English phrase old man comes from two different words, paleos, anthropos, and notice that the believer's old man is crucified in Romans 6, 6. To quote our friend from Florida, Joel Hayes, it is D-E-A-D, dead. Dead means dead. That means there's no more life to that old man because Christ put it to death by identification with his death and his resurrection, and through So then we are raised now at the end of verse 4, like we already saw, so that we can now walk in newness of what? So are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Okay, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So your old man is dead. That is different. It's different in Greek. It's different in English. Is there a difference between your old man and your flesh? If words mean anything, they're not the same thing. Notice that Romans 6 did not say your flesh was crucified. It said your old man was what? Crucified, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, so he's making a conclusion here. What's the next word? If. Therefore, if any man be where? In Christ. So what he's about to say only applies to those people who are where? If you are in Adam, does this apply to you? If you are lost, if you are not saved, if you are still in Adam, are you still dead in trespasses and sins? So what he's about to say is only going to apply to those people who are in Christ, the saved, the members of the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Notice the contrast between your old man in Romans 6 that is crucified and dead and your new identity, the new creature that you've been made in Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What's the next two words say? Old things are passed away. So who you used to be. You know, in other words, what do we say when somebody dies? We say they passed what? We use that as a figure of speech, right? They passed away. It's a nicer way of saying they died, right? They passed away. So notice your old man, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are dead. They're what? They're passed away. They're gone. They're dead. They're taken out of the way. Why? Because now you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. So come with me back to Galatians chapter 5. And so this is sort of like the million-dollar question. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So I have a question. If my old man is dead, okay, and I am a new creature in Jesus Christ, what in the world then is my flesh? If I am dead, and I believe that if my old man is dead, and I believe that he was crucified and put to death through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm a new creature in Christ for which all things are become new, then what in the world is my flesh? Because my old man and my flesh cannot be the same thing. They're different words. My old man is dead, but this verse says that I still am going to struggle with what the scripture calls the flesh. And I just caught myself saying it. Do not say my flesh. The scripture says the flesh. Okay? So let me say it again. If my old man is dead and I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ, what then is the flesh? Well, that's a great question. It's my understanding, and I'm going to try to share this understanding with you, that the flesh, well, let me back up just for a minute. When my old man was crucified and all things became new, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When that happened, when I believed Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again, and his death became my death, and his resurrection became my resurrection, and my old man was crucified, my old man was put to death, and I became a new creature in Jesus Christ. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you, what's the next word? Holy. Okay? Now that's not holy like H-O-L-Y, holy. Oh, I'm holy. That's not what it is. It's holy, right? Holy like all of it, totally, completely, right? Like holy here is like, you know, I ate the whole pizza kind of holy, okay? And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, totally, completely, all the way through. And I pray, God, your whole, there's the word again, whole, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So let me ask you a question. When my old man was crucified and put to death and I became a new creature, do those realities apply to my inner man, which I'm going to say is my soul and my spirit and soul, my inner man, or my outer man, my body? They apply to my inner man, right? They apply to the core of who I am as a person spiritually, right? You understand that you are not a body. You are not, as a human, a body that has a soul. You are a soul, fundamentally, that is inhabiting a body, right? And when this body waxes old and dies, or something happens to it, and you pass away and you die physically, does your soul and spirit survive the death of your body? According to the Word of God, the answer is what? Yes, okay? So when the Bible's talking about your old man being dead, you being a new creature in Christ, for which all old things are passed away and all things are become new, is that talking about you getting a new physical body? Or is it talking about a spiritual, not just renovation, but recreation that has happened inside of you as a believer? So in other words, are you now, as a believer, are you now a new creature in an old earth suit? That's what you are. You didn't get a new body, okay? Now, let's say I got saved. My first memory of being saved was I was 5 years old, and we had gone to my parents had taken myself and my sister, who was younger than me. We went to some sort of crusade meeting at the local Baptist church, and the preacher stood up and preached on hell for 50 minutes. And I remember listening to that as a 5-year-old and being scared to death of what he was saying about hell. Okay. Now you notice there's not a lot of hellfire preaching that goes on anymore these days. People don't really want to talk about it, right? But I'll be honest with you, as a 5-year-old kid, I was scared. I didn't want to die, and I didn't want to go to this place that I heard this guy talking about. So I asked my dad, I said, okay, well, how do I avoid that? And he told me about Christ dying for my sin. He told me about Christ raising from the dead. He told me about the basics of the gospel. And I remember that night as a kid believing what my dad told me. But I had a 5-year-old understanding, right? I mean, as a 5-year-old, do you understand? Like even now, like to plunge the depths of what all that means is beyond my ability to comprehend most days of the week, okay? Much less try to explain it to you guys with the limitations of human words. But I had a 5-year-old's understanding of what that meant. So then I got older, and you know, you become a teenager and this and that, and there's a lot of things to distract you. And you know, I never wandered too far from the path, but I wasn't necessarily real serious either, right? Until I got to a point where I started really realizing that I needed to study and read my Bible for myself, and that it wasn't going to be sufficient to just believe what mom and dad said, and that I needed to, okay? But so that was my experience. Let's say you're a 40-year-old person. You understand, we've had people come to this church, sit where you're sitting, either here or in the fellowship hall, and say they've gone to church their whole life and they've never heard the gospel. They've never heard that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, and salvation is a free gift of God's grace through that and that alone to the saving of their soul eternally. They've never heard that, and they're 40, 50, 60 years old. It's a shame what's happening in religion these days, okay? But let's say you have that 40-year-old person, and they hear that message, and they get saved. The very moment they get saved, is their old man crucified and put to death, and do they become a new creature in Jesus Christ? Yes. The very moment that happens, do they receive are they transformed into a new creature of Jesus Christ? Okay? Now let me ask you a question. That person has 40 years of living on planet Earth, trying to find acceptance on planet Earth, trying to be loved on planet Earth, trying to find worth and value, okay? And do they have in them all sorts of ways of thinking and manners of doing things and coping mechanisms and ways that they try to extract value and love and worth out of life that are not necessarily in line with this book? So that person that's 40 years old, they get saved, they trust the gospel. Does all that stuff just immediately go away? No. It's still in you. It's still in your brain. It's still in how you think about life, right? And so that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 12 when he talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind means to be that you bring your thinking about who and what you are in line with what the book says. Not with what society says or the culture says or your own thinking about who and what you are, but God's thinking about who and what you are, right? And so the flesh, even though the believer is dead, their old man is dead, and they're a new creature in Jesus Christ, do they have the residual thinking in their brain of this old man and how that old man used to think, cope, and deal with life that did not automatically go away just because now they're a believer in Jesus Christ? You follow what I'm saying? So the flesh, in my understanding, refers not to the old man. The old man is what? Dead. The flesh, in my understanding, refers to the old ways or patterns by which you attempted to get all your needs supplied instead of seeking Christ first and trusting him to meet your needs. So maybe you coped with life through alcohol. Maybe you coped with life through sports addiction, pornography addiction. Maybe, sleeping around, fill in the blank. It could be anything, right? And you develop these ways to try to get your need for love and acceptance and things met. And so you found the way that you were going to do that, right? And the very moment you trust Jesus Christ, is all that stuff just wiped off the brain space, so to speak? Or do you have to continually take those things captive to the obedience of Christ in your thinking? So the flesh is not the old man. The old man is dead. What the flesh is the residual stinking thinking that's still there that you have to deal with. You following that? So God had a plan. So let me give you a scenario. You tell me if this makes sense. Did God look at you when you were unsaved and did he say, you know what would be a really good idea? I'm going to come and I'm going to live in Brian Ross with that old man. And we'll see how that goes. Is that what he said? Is that what he did? No. What did he do? He crucified that buzzard. And then he moved in. Then he established residency in me through the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week. Okay? So now I am a new creature in an old earth suit. You following that? Now, I wish I had gotten a new earth suit. One day I will. And so will you. Okay? God had not planned for joining his Holy Spirit to a person's old sin nature. That makes zero sense. Why would the God of the universe move his spirit into you with your old man still being alive? Does that make any sense? That's not what he did. He killed that thing by identifying it with his death and his resurrection so that then he could replace it by giving you the Spirit of God. Okay? So he had no plan, if you will, to give birth to spiritual Siamese twins. Okay? Those who are half spirit child of Satan through Adam and half spirit child of God through Christ. That wasn't what he was going to do. He wasn't like, oh boy, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send my spirit to live with that old nasty buzzard, Brian Ross, in his flesh, in his old man. No. It's not what happened. He killed it, and then he came and dwelled within me. God would, see, but that's the way people think about this flesh versus the spirit. They think like you have an old nature personality and a new nature personality, and they're like duking it out every day. That's not what is going on. What is going on in the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh is over the control of your thinking. And how your thinking then is going to impact what you do. This is a hard thing for people. They will listen to what I'm saying and they will say, yes, that sounds very good, but that cannot be true for me. Because, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, and you don't know what I've dealt with, and you don't know what who I've been with, and this and that, and blah, 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 so on and so forth, right? And that's the thing about the flesh. See, you might have you're going to have your own flavor of flesh that's going to be different from my flavor of flesh. The flesh is like Baskin-Robbins, 31 flavors, man. Okay? And the flesh in you is going to be attracted to different things than the flesh in me. But we all are dealing with what? Flesh. You following that? So God did not say, I'm going to make Brian Ross a spiritual Siamese twin. Okay? God would never set you up for guaranteed failure by making you a house divided against yourself. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees in the Gospels? He talks about they charge the God of the universe with casting out demons by the power of Satan. How crazy is that? And what does Jesus say to him? If I by Satan cast out Satan, I'm paraphrasing there, okay? He says a house divided against itself cannot what? God did not make you a house divided against yourself as a believer. He did not make you a split personality. He did not make you a spiritual Siamese twin. He gave you a new identity in Jesus Christ. The problem that each and every one of us has here is the residual thinking and so forth of the flesh. That's what we have. That's where our battle is. Our battle is not with ourselves against ourselves. Our battle is with this old stinking thinking that we have. That's not true. Okay, now I'll agree, I'll agree that my experience and my feelings at times tell me that I am a house divided against myself. I feel often that that's the case, but that's my feelings. Just because I feel it doesn't make it what? Right. What's true is what God says about me. So I will be the first to admit that I come here and I teach this stuff in the way I understand it, but you catch me on a Thursday when a kid in first hour has annoyed me, and I probably am maybe feeling a little bit like a house divided against myself. Or I go to the staff meeting and it's a waste of time. Whoops. I might feel like a house divided against myself. Okay? But that's my feelings. That's not reality. That's not truth. Lost my spot, sorry. So God would not set me up for this sort of certain failure. What I have to do is I have to search his word. And I need to find another cause for this internal strife that I feel. Would the God who taught all of the foregoing truths, which we're going to look at here in a minute, set me up deliberately as a Christian for failure by giving me split personality? I think the answer is no. Now, hear me. Lost people have one master, not two. Lost people have one master, not two, Go read Ephesians chapter 1. Who do they serve? They serve the prince, the power of the air. They serve the god of this world. That's who they serve. They serve the adversary. They serve Satan, right? Lost people don't serve two masters. Why would God now take a saved person and make him serve two masters? Lost people serve the adversary. Christians have one master, and the master that we have is God Almighty. And his spirit that he put where? In us, to help us, to comfort us, to lead us, to guide us, etc. But here's what happens. Your former master, he tempts you. And he badgers you through the flesh to get you to do the wrong thing. That's what happens. I mean, listen, are there some sins, as we're going to see here in a little while, that are fun, even pleasurable? Okay? Where you could engage in them and you could have fleshly gratification. The problem with all that stuff, though, is that eventually does the sin find you out? And does it come with a high price tag that you're going to have to pay? Not that as a believer you're forgiven of that, but there's going to be a practical consequence in your life for willfully engaging in stuff that the Bible says you should not. That's my point. Okay? So a lost person has one master. The master that they have is Satan. A saved person has one master, and the master that they have is God. And God did not now take you as a believer and give you a Siamese situation. Your old man is dead. You're a new creature in Christ. The flesh is the old thinking. And what happens is Satan comes now, and does he tempt you through the flesh to try to entice you to go now do what you know you shouldn't do as a believer? Okay? Come with me to Ephesians. I want to run. So what we need to do, go to Ephesians chapter 1. You need what I need, what we need to do, is we need to get a bedrock, rock solid understanding of who we really are. One of the biggest problems that the church is facing today is identity theft. It's identity theft. That's what it is. That's through the law or religious system, somebody coming along and trying to get you to think that you need to keep the law to be right with God. We need to get a bedrock foundation, a rock solid understanding of who we are in Christ. So here's what we're going to do. I want you guys in Ephesians, and I'm going to reference some verses. This would take the whole hour to chase all these verses. You'll catch up to me when we get to Ephesians. If you're taking notes, write them down before we get to Ephesians. And what we're looking at is, who does God say we are? Not what does the world say, what does psychology say, it's what does the scripture say. Romans 3:24 says that you are already redeemed and justified. Romans 3:24, you are justified and redeemed already as a believer. Now, everything that I'm going to say applies to believers only, okay? So I'm not going to say at the end to believers every time. Romans 6:6, we already read it. Your old self, your old man was killed, crucified. He has already been killed. He's already been put to death. Romans 8:2, you're free from the law of sin and death. Romans 15:7, you are accepted already unconditionally in Christ. You know, I'll let you in on a little secret. I often sit at events and think, what would I say if I were talking at this event? One of the things that I want to say to high schoolers more than anything else is that the stupid things that they are doing to find acceptance and love will never satisfy them. They won't. The drugs, the alcohol, the sex, whatever it is, it's never going to satisfy them. They're never going to find the acceptance, the love, the value, the worth that they're looking for in those things because they're of the flesh and they're always going to leave them empty. They might feel good for a while. They might make you feel loved and accepted for a while, but eventually it's going to wear off and go away, and then you're going to need another thing and another thing and another fix and another fix and another this and another that because you're always then going to be chasing after a feeling of acceptance. And what God is saying to us through Christ is, I have already accepted you in my Son. Rely on that. Trust in that. Rest in that. And stop. Stop it. Just relax. We've already been accepted. 1 Corinthians 1:2, we have already been sanctified and set apart. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we have, according to Paul, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You understand that if you're a believer, God has already restored you to his favor. Okay? 2 Corinthians 2:14, through Christ we are always led to triumph. Now here again, you know, my feelings say often and frequently to me, you're not doing a very good job, you're not triumphing, you're not living the way that you should live with respect to this thing. And you know what you should say to that? I take that captive. Jesus Christ says that he has put me in a situation where I triumph through Christ. You might not feel it, but is it true? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we've already looked at it. We are new creatures in Christ. Again, I don't always feel like it, I don't always act like it, but it's true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, you are the righteousness of God. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? You can't, understand, you can't get more righteous than that. How much of religion out there is chasing after, oh God, give me more, give me this, give me that. And what he's saying in his word is, I've already made you a new creature. Just relax, just settle down, just stop striving, and just rest in who I've made you. I was teaching one time to a college age class back when I was in college about the will of God. And I said that the will of God is not something that you have to go out here and grope around in the dark to find. It's something that you already know because he told you in his word. And this one girl raised her hand in the class and said, if what you're saying is true, it's so freeing. Because it is. It's liberty. Isn't that what we've been called to? Haven't we been studying in Galatians about the liberty that we have in Christ? And how we're not to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but rather to use it to serve one another, by love serve one another, right? We've studied that, right? Galatians 2:4, you're liberated in Christ. Galatians 3:28, you're joined with all believers in Christ. You're not inferior to anyone else. Galatians 4:7, you're an heir, you're a son and an heir of God, or daughter, an heir of God through Christ. Now, Ephesians, let's pick it up in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? Or in who? In Christ. So you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Has God Almighty held back at all toward you as a believer? No. But the flesh, the old thinking, will read a verse like that and it'll creep in and it'll say, but, you thought this bad thing about that person. You said this mean thing to that person. He did this, he did this, he did that. This can't be true. So the adversary tempts you through the flesh to disbelieve what God said. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4 says, you're chosen, you're holy, and you're blameless before God because you're in Christ. So, however the Father sees the Son is how the Father sees you. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That tells me that it thrilled the heart of God to do all this stuff for us as believers. Because it was according to the good pleasure of his what? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Again, you're already accepted in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have, present tense, have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You are, according to verse 7, redeemed and totally forgiven. Verse 10, then the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained what? Wait a minute, you mean now I have an inheritance too? That's what the verse says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So you've obtained an inheritance, you've been predestinated to an inheritance. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He gave you the Holy Spirit too. Chapter 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You've been quickened and made alive with who? With Christ. You're alive. You were formerly dead in verse 1, 2, and 3. Now you've been quickened and made alive with Christ. Look at verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, you positionally are already there with Christ. Okay? Go to chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You have been made a partaker of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You don't need to grovel before the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm so terrible. No. You have access to God the Father through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, bold with boldness and access, confidence. Now, this is not my opinion. That's what the verse says. Go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness. So that's who you used to be. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. You have already been made light in the Lord. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. Chapter 5, look at verse 30. Chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his what? So are you a member of his body? Quickly go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You're complete in Christ in chapter 2. You're raised with Christ in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, that is secure. Your security in Christ is as sure as and as true as the way the Father feels about the Son. So in order for you to lose this standing that we've talked about in this message, in order for you to lose this identity, God the Father would have to look at God the Son and say, I am no longer fully satisfied with what you've done. I reject you. Is that going to happen? It's not going to happen. So your life is hid with Christ in who? In God. You want security, you want love, you want acceptance, you want all the things that your soul yearns for and is striving for and wants in this life. Stop looking to other humans to give you what only Christ can do. You might love your wife, you might love your husband, but they're a human, they're going to fail you, they're going to let you down. If your identity and who you are as a person and your worth and your value is tied up in them, you're in for a rude awakening, because what you are doing is misplacing your dependencies and you are overvaluing what that person can do for you, and you are looking to another human being to satisfy the soulish needs of your life to another person instead of to Jesus Christ. Okay? The flesh lusting against the spirit. The spirit in your life is advocating for all the things that I just went through in that list. The flesh, the residual remnants of that old stinking thinking of your old man, you're tempted by the adversary through the flesh to do wrong and to move you away from what's true. The battle that you and I face daily, weekly, moment by moment, second by second, is a battle in our minds, in our thinking, in our thought process of what is true and what are we going to allow to be the motivating force in our life. Is it the truth of God's word or is it the lies of the enemy? Unfortunately, that's the case a lot of the time. But you see, here's where the word of God comes in. If you don't know that this is who God says you are, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. Because your ability to walk in the Spirit is going to be, you're going to be assailed in your thinking by the fiery darts of the wicked that are going to come after you, that are teaching lies and things that aren't true. You better have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Because otherwise they're going to lodge and they're going to establish a stronghold in your thinking. Now look, folks, I stand up here sometimes and I preach this stuff and I believe this stuff, okay? But you need to realize, like, I struggle with this stuff the same way you do. Ask my wife, ask my kids, ask people I work with, okay? But here's what I know. In the middle of the struggle, if I find myself adrift of where I should be, I know the answer is here, not out there. That's where the answer is. So, what does this mean? This means you're not a grubby, dirty little sinner. You are a saint of the Most High God. Okay? The new you is really extraordinarily special, who God loves and wants you to think of yourself the way He does. This means a supernatural life of agape. It's love. Liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by what? Love, do what? Serve one another. Jesus Christ, where are you at? I don't even know where you're at. Where are you at in your Bible? I know you're in church, but where are you? Go with me back to Galatians 1. Jesus Christ wants to express what the Father expressed through Him. He wants to express it through who? Through us. He wants to express it through us. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, look at verse 16. To reveal His Son. Period. No. To reveal his son where, how? Where and how? What's the next clause? To reveal his son where? In me. You understand that Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus so that Paul, the chief of sinners, so that Jesus Christ could make Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, into a trophy of his grace. So he could reveal himself in Paul. Now that doesn't mean Paul's a god. That doesn't mean some new age mystical mumbo jumbo that Paul's now divine or any craziness like that. Okay? It means that Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus so that Jesus Christ could live his life through Saul of Tarsus and thereby express Christ to the world. Here is, in my opinion, the greatest tragedy of religion. The greatest tragedy of religion is that religion comes along and it says, okay, well, you have to all conform to the mold that I think you should have. So whoever the pastor, the preacher, the guru is, has their list or their expectations of what it is. And when you read the Bible, when you particularly Paul's epistles, what you realize is, no, that's not at all what it is. What God Almighty, listen to me, folks, what the God of the universe is interested in doing is manifesting his life through you. You, me. You're not me, and I'm not you. You have your interests, your likes, your strengths, your weaknesses. I have my interests, my strengths, my weaknesses, right? And it's not that we all have to be the same. It's that the life of Christ will be manifest in all of us. So Christ wants to express through you what the Father expressed through him. Bringing love and hope to a hurting world, beginning with you and your own house. I'm going to read from Bill Gillum's book here, Lifetime Guarantee, an illustration of this. I think this is a good illustration. He talks about this on page 96 and 97. He says, perhaps you're like I was, operating like a cordless drill, running on my own power all week and then attending church on Sunday to get my battery recharged. That's not God's plan. We're to operate like a drill that is plugged into the wall socket, which draws its life from a greater hydroelectric generator. Living like that will so fill you with gratitude and love for Christ that you'll gather with the church each week to release your praise. Isn't that the way most people think about church?
Well, it's been a terrible week this week, brother. Just here to recharge. Well, what have you been doing all week?
Are you like the cordless drill that needs to be charged? Or are you, that's not who you are. See, your identity is not the cordless drill. Your identity is the drill that is plugged into the power of God all the time through the written word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's who you are. Now, I know you don't feel like that sometimes, and neither do I. But how I feel about it doesn't change what God says is true about it. Now, you're not going to find the verse that says, I am a drill. Okay? I know that. God's plan is that you would cooperate with Christ to let him express his life by filtering that life through your personality and your own individual ursuit. Do you think he could hack it in your circumstances? I wonder if his life would be able to bypass all those old, green, worn-out pathways in your brain and work directly through your new spirit to empower you and your personality, using your body for good to minister to a hurting world. And that really is the issue, isn't it? God's plan was to execute the rebellious old man and give you the birth of a new spirit creation in Christ. One who adores him and has his law of love written in your hearts and in the mind. But he placed this new man in the same old earth suit. It has the same old brain, the same old pathways. That is going to cause a problem because it is going to be through those old green pathways and highways that the evil one, through the power of sin, is going to tempt you and try to control this new identity and make it dance to an old tune. You following that? So we now go back to Galatians. See, we didn't even study this. Galatians 5. This is what the flesh is. The flesh is the old, residual, stinking, thinking, coping mechanisms. You know, I used this illustration here at church before of, you know, every day, every night, Becky and I, we need to feed the horses. Okay? Which means we have to walk from the house to the barn. You have grass at your house, right? What happens to the grass when you walk over it again and again and again and again? It wears out, and before you know it, you have a pathway. The moment you trusted Christ, your old man was crucified, you became a new creature, but all those worn pathways didn't immediately just go away. They're still there. And so the struggle that we face is not between split personalities. The struggle that we face is between the mind of Christ and the old residual stinking thinking of the flesh. And if you've walked, even as a believer, now you've walked, the guy that got saved at 40, has he got 40 years of walking this way to the barn? The metaphorical barn, whatever it is, so he walks this way, right? And now is there an ingrained pattern and a habit and this and that, right? And now you're saved, and now you're like, wait a minute, whoa. Probably shouldn't do that now. So what do you have to do? You have to, by the Word of God and the indwelling Holy Spirit, try to forge a new path to the barn. And the more you walk that new path, the more you travel that path gets worn and this one starts to grow back. And the pull and the temptation and the whatever it was to do that thing the way you used to do it becomes less and less. It's probably never going to go away. But you establish by faith a new pathway based upon trust and faith in the Word of God. And every time you by faith will choose to do that, you strengthen it, you develop it, and you establish a new thought process and a new mechanism in your thinking. So, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. I don't know at what age all of you got saved at here. But if you got saved at an older age, let's just say you're not a kid, 20, 30, 40, whatever. How many of you distinctly remember realizing that, whoa, wait a minute, I probably shouldn't do this anymore? For whatever this thing is that it was for you. Okay? That's the Spirit of God telling you that that's not in line with the Word of God. The new man, listen, the new man is born of Christ's resurrection from the grave. The power of sin is now limited to the body, and the flesh is a function of your thinking. It's related to your brain. You are not a split personality Christian. You're not a schizophrenic saint. You are a saint of the Most High God, indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, complete in Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Okay? So when we read a verse like this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, the flesh there is sark. It's that stinking thinking. That lust against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We're going to have to stop there. I don't have time to go any further. I probably already run over taxing your flesh, no doubt. Okay. Next Sunday, Brother Ernie is going to teach in my absence, and then we'll come back to this verse in 2 weeks from today. Okay? And then following that, we'll have the Bible conference. So I hope this makes sense. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope it helps you understand like what's going on with you, inside of you, as you go about life, and we all have the struggles that we have. The answer and the solution is rooted in you appropriating and understanding the new identity that you have in Jesus Christ. Following the law, you're not gonna get the outcome you want by following the law, because all the law is going to do is continue to tell you how bad you are. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for these saints here, both in person and also online, who listen and follow along and support the ministry through their prayers and financial gifts. We're grateful for all that. We just pray for all of us that we'll have an understanding of what we're dealing with in the details of life, and what the answer is and what the solution is. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.